Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, welcome again, friends. It's good to be with you this morning. If you will, open up your Bibles to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, and if you're new with us, we typically go through entire books of the Bible, one passage at a time, one chapter at a time, sometimes one verse at a time, and that's really on purpose, because we want to hear what God says, not our opinions. So we are excited, I think I can say for all of us, that we are excited this morning to hear from the Word of the Lord, and to be shaped by it, to be encouraged, to be formed, and set out for the week ahead. So let us gather as we submit to the Word, and we are in Micah chapter 2 today. If you need a Bible, we have some on the Bible cart over by the door, and of course you can always use your device. Just hold one another accountable to staying only on the Bible as you do. Let's just jump right into it. I want to start today with a couple of issues that the people in Micah's day have. Okay? One of the first issues they have is that they didn't listen to God well. In general, are you a good listener? Or do you have a hard time listening? Do you receive the information that people give you verbally? Do you listen to the counsel that people contribute to your life? You know, a lot of women complain that their husbands never listen to them. Thankfully, I've never heard Kristen say that. That was not original. It was a bad joke, okay? It was not a good one. But there's a reason Luke did the announcements this morning. We had a discussion yesterday. I don't think Kristen listens to when I do the announcements. So if none of you guys are going to listen, then we're going to try something different. So anyway. She's a fantastic Sunday school teacher, mother, and everything else. I'm so grateful for her. But you know, when you're being accused of not listening, you might deflect, right? Well, it's not that I don't listen. I just can't hear. I'm hard of hearing. I have a short attention span. And so then what happens is you put it back on another person to communicate better. Well, you just need to communicate better, and then I'll listen better, right? Speak louder. Text me. Email me. Remind me, group me, call me. Hey, can you write that down? We say these kinds of things. On a more serious note, there's a reason that the people have a hard time listening to God. It's hard to hear a message that works against what I want to hear in the moment, right? We'd like to have teachers and preachers who only give us the feel-good messages. Micah chapter 2 verse 11, and just to give you a heads up, we're going to jump around this passage today, but I want to start with this one. It says this: if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Now, I hope you can hear the dripping sarcasm there. And you know it's literally true. If you have an appetite to want to be told the things that you already want are good, well, then you might like this kind of a preacher, right? Many people would like to hear a message today entitled, Why Every Good Christian Should Have a Few Drinks. I like this guy. I like this church. I'm coming back. This is a good one. That's what a lot of people would say, because they want to be told that what they're doing is really good and good for them. But when a message, no matter what it's about, doesn't affirm me and instead it cuts me, or I feel a jab, as we often do, what happens? Well, my face drops. I'm like, oh, here we go again. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to give this to you as a ground rule for life, okay? Just know this. The rest of your life as a Jesus follower is going to be joyfully uncomfortable. The rest of your life is going to be joyfully uncomfortable, or uncomfortably joyful, however you want to put it. But both are going to be there. Because when you're getting nice and comfortable and everything is going right in your life, what God is going to do, he's going to allow you to face some adversity, some affliction, and that is for the purpose of your growth so that you really become like Jesus. And surely when you are afflicted by various trials and temptations and sins, well, God is going to come and comfort you as the loving Father that he is. He's going to do both. So yes, it is hard to listen to something that is unpleasant at the moment, but knowing the character of God, we need to be ready to receive it and good at receiving uncomfortable truths. Another issue we find plainly in Micah's day is injustice. Injustice. What is justice and injustice? This is an important question for our culture to answer, and I want to do my best to answer this biblically today. The Old Testament word for justice is mishpat, okay? And it can refer to retribution or restoration. Retribution or restoration. A just society restrains and punishes evil, and it lifts up the helpless and the marginalized. We want to eliminate two things from our society. Let's just say we're going to eliminate two things in our community. We want to eliminate theft and childhood starvation. Everybody agree with that? Can we, like, baseline, no more thievery, no more kids going hungry? I think we're all good on the same page there. We'd be better off without these problems. Now, I think we would say that that's a really complicated task to chase after. Doing that's really complicated, but we agree that that would be good. Justice, then, can seem like we're running in two different directions. We're punishing evil on one side, and we're promoting good for the vulnerable on another side. But really, when you do justice, what you're doing is you're making a decision on whether something is right or wrong, and then responding to it, okay? Justice happens when something that is done wrong is declared wrong and punished. Justice happens when a victim is pulled up from whatever harmed them and restored. So just a real world example here. If someone hits your car and you're injured, the other person should be ticketed and fined, your medical bills paid for, and you receive the value of your car so that you can go buy a new vehicle. Now, there's multiple elements of that that don't work out the right way. And that doesn't happen perfectly, but that is what should happen. It's explained and expected not only today in our society, but it's explained and expected in the book of the law, in the Old Testament. God, we need to know this, is always just. He makes right declarations because he is always right. Psalm 97:2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He has correct opinions on everything. He thinks right thoughts about all matters. And he tells us plainly and repeatedly in his word to care for the vulnerable. Zechariah 7:9, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. The inclusion of that word true is like, I know you're going to make judgments. Do a good job. Make them true. Make the right decisions and declarations. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. These are people who would be easy to trample over, so don't do evil to them. Don't oppress them, but lift them up. Yet in this world, people do stand on top of vulnerable people so that they can get ahead. It's human nature. Today, there are complicated issues of violence in the country of Nigeria. This violence has complex roots, but it's religiously and economically motivated, to be sure. Nigeria, you may be surprised by this, is the sixth most populous country in the world, well over 100 million people. Around 60% of those people live in poverty of $2 a day or less. And there are particular clashes between groups of people. There are a group of nomadic herders that are predominantly Muslim and a group of farmers in the south that are predominantly Christian. And they have arguments and squabbles all the time over pasture land and water. There's political corruption, the mismanagement of oil wealth, and a very easy transfer of weapons in and out of the country. And that environment makes young, poor boys particularly vulnerable to being recruited and radicalized. A group named Boko Haram is the jihadist militant group behind much of this violence. They're based in northeastern Nigeria, but they have a presence in other North African countries. That name, Boko Haram, is actually Arabic shorthand for Western education is forbidden. So they want Sunni Islamic rule for the nation of Nigeria, and they're not representative of all of Muslims because they are known for calling other Muslims, Sufi Muslims, Shia Muslims, apostates, and killing them and justifying it. So they go village to village, killing, pillaging, kidnapping people of all kinds, and their violence against Christians has gained the world's attention. Open Doors USA is a group I follow. I get their emails. They're an advocacy and resourcing organization for the persecuted church, and they documented that between October of 23 and October of 24, 3,100 believers were killed. And so if you go to their website, you can watch their videos, read their stories, and the stories that you read will be chilling and the sobering, but they're important stories. And we need to know about them. We need to pray for them. And so if we're asking what would God have us do, we need to hear from the Word. Proverbs 31, before you get to the godly woman, says this in verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So we are called as believers in Jesus Christ to declare and to defend. And a right response when we hear these stories of injustices is to have in view the complete restoration, complete soul restoration, a person being taken care of and being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ if they don't know him. The feeding of the hungry and the 5,000, that was a signpost to point towards not just their bellies being full, but to Jesus, the bread of life. And we can't force that, of course, but we do aim towards that when we do justice work and we aim for restoration. So this is going to deserve a really prayerful discussion about how to do justice really well. We're going to get to that in the rest of the book of Micah. But first, and more importantly, to get nailed down first, is a question. Why do people commit injustices? Why do these kinds of things happen? What's the Bible's answer for that? And I'll give you one big truth for today. Flowing out of last week, it's a truth. Idolatry leads to injustice. Idolatry leads to injustice. If you are here for chapter 1, you know that God is coming with judgment to his people. It's not permanent judgment, but it is judgment for the sake of long-term flourishing in the love of God. This is a really big wake-up call. He's coming to the capitals of Samaria and to Jerusalem and all the little country towns because of their idolatry. And the fruit of that idolatry is seen here in chapter 2. He says this, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand." God is not addressing the Egyptians. God is not addressing the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Ninevites. God is saying, you, my people, Judah, Israel, you're doing this. Woe to you. These people wake up and scheme even from their beds. Wickedness and evil happen by the power of their hand. Meaning, I believe that these are the kinds of powerful people who make things happen by the motion of a hand. Summoning people, hey, come here. Telling people to be quiet with a move of a hand. Pointing where to go when people go. They have power. There's power in the motions of their hand. And what are they directing people to do? Verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So we've jumped now from the first commandment about idolatry to the 10th commandment about covetousness. And really, if you think about it, they're very similar. Don't want things most that are not God. They want something that someone else has. That issue is first. Before taking it, the issue is wanting it. They want it because there's an insatiable desire for more, more, more. I want more. I have to have more. I can get more. I will get more. When God is not what you want most, whatever is sitting on the throne of your heart whatever you are chasing most, you will always want more of. Always want more of, because it will never give you enough. Idols will only give you a net negative. You will always get less back than what you put in. It'll give you a little bit back, so you'll keep coming to it. But you're always going to get less back than you put in. And God is the opposite, because God graciously gives you more of himself than you ever asked for. He gives you more of himself than you deserve. So God gives you more than you put in. Idols always give back less than you put in. So covetousness in this case leads to people taking what doesn't belong to them, and they'll never be happy because it'll never be enough. Historically, military victories brought a lot of wealth to Judah, the southern kingdom. A wealthy merchant class developed, and although landowners had assets, the wealth of businessmen at this time was coupled with government power. If you jump forward a little bit, Micah 3, the rulers of the house of Israel build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice. Her leaders issue rulings for a bribe. Okay, so a lot of bribery going on and how rulings come down. Micah 6 speaks of wicked scales, deceptive weights, violence and lies coming from this wealthy ruling class. I want to say something really important today. Micah doesn't address how much money you make. Micah doesn't care how much money you make. He's interested in how you make your money. God, through Micah, is rebuking covetousness, greed, trampling over the poor to get what they want. They think, I want it, I can take it, it's mine. And it's probably not so brazen as outright theft. It's probably sneakier and more manipulative. Hey, we need this land for a special project. That's the only land that will work. We'll trade you and we'll give you another piece of land that is far less valuable. I think of David and Bathsheba. Obviously, we're not talking about land in that scenario, but in the same kind of way it works. David takes Bathsheba and gets her pregnant. He doesn't go face to face with Uriah. He deceitfully brings him home to lay with his wife to hide what he did. Well, that doesn't work because he's a noble man. He sends Uriah out to the battlefield on the front line, tells the people to fall back and let Uriah die. And listen, he does all this from the palace by the power of his hand. It's conniving, it's evil, it's injustice, and it comes from the king who is after God's own heart. So briefly, look at, with me. I wish we were done, but we're not. Verses 8 and 9. But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. So the word strip here has military connotations like that of a raid by a marauding party. Maybe it's a collateral. Maybe it's a fine. Maybe it's a tax. I mean, there's some sort of justification here, but it's nonsensical. It's not good in reality. It's not just in reality, but they're taking it. It says in verse 9, the women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children you take away my splendor forever. So God says they're robbing men of their clothing, they rob women, probably widows, of their homes, and they rob children of their inheritance. This is tough stuff, man. And surely you can think of some modern day examples, and this will lighten the load a little bit. We had a good lesson about this the other day with my boys. We were at Lost Pizza in Starkville, and finishing up our dinner, the boys look over in the corner, and there's those toy vending machines with the claw, you know what I'm talking about, that always takes your money, and they want it, and there's no real reasoning with them in the moment, right? And so had a couple dollars, go over there, and I'm like, okay, this is a really good teachable moment, so we show you, like, this thing is just going to take money from you and never give anything back from you. Maybe you've won something before, but 9 times out of 10 or more, you're going to lose. You're like, well, okay, great, but that's not injustice, is it? Okay, well, take away the parents and the grandparents that are there. A kid would be vulnerable, wouldn't he, to losing money in that sort of scenario because it's so tempting. It's predatory in some sense. So it seems like everybody is out to get something from you. Do you guys feel that? The people in society, they want something from you. They want to take from you. And when you start down this road of finding examples, now listen, you can get in a lot of trouble. You can say things and poke the bear and meddle a little bit. I don't intend to do that. But I'll say a couple of things. With half of Americans living paycheck to paycheck, things like payday loans and cash advances can be very tempting. If for most people, that's really, really unwise because it's going to set you back further in the future. And when the poor are lured into debt, or people deceitfully sell them bad vehicles that are going to fall apart in a month, like, that's a problem. I hope we agree in that. Selling lottery tickets and cheap liquor among the poor, that should be a problem for us. Deeply. You just watch the show Survivor. It's a human experiment. I enjoy the show. I haven't watched it in a long time. But it is interesting to watch human nature play out. Because you chase the immunity idol. You always want that. You play games. You do business. You tell the truth most of the time, and then you lie at just the right time. You betray a little. You're coming up with teams and alliances. But it's also, you'll be the last one standing, whatever it takes. I will say, if you go on the show and you win, I would appreciate, the church would appreciate you tithing on that. But in general, it's a pretty raw deal. But if money is your idol, you know this. This is what I mean by idolatry leads to injustice. If money is your idol, then you will run over people to get it. And if they lose out, well, at least you got your money and you're willing to have people lose out or be harmed in some sense or get on the wrong side of the deal so that you can get what you want. At least you won. Or if image is your idol, then you may take a picture of your family and spend 30 minutes or an hour crafting the perfect picture to post. Then after you post it, spend a lot of time checking the likes. And this cuts. Meanwhile, the people in the picture want your attention. I think of a friend of ours, a young woman whose car had been hit in the parking lot. That's why it was on my mind. Happened to see it, pulled over, and I walked up to the scene, and she was being taken advantage of, right? An older man had hit her, a pretty large man, and was arguing with her and being difficult about giving his insurance or calling the police, and she didn't know what to do. She's got the kids in the car, and man, listen, I think everybody in this room would stop and help. I really do, and I did. But on our worst day, don't we know that if the king of Judah can do what he did, on our worst day, if safety or comfort or time is an idol, we're not making the stop on our worst day. And so this hits in particular ways. Even if it seems much smaller in these modern day examples, the seeds are there. So back to Israel and Judah, God sees these injustices and he responds. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 and then verse 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. For it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Arise and go. For this is no place to rest, this is verse 10, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Again, like Micah drew out in chapter 1, disaster is coming because of these actions. That word therefore makes a really clear one-to-one correlation. There's a connection between their oppressive behavior and their upcoming disaster. And God, through Micah, doesn't just predict a future event and say plainly, this will happen to you. No, he makes them feel it. You're not going to be able to get this off of your neck, guys. Your head will hang low. That haughty attitude you have will be gone. It will be brought low. You'll be ashamed. Verse 4, he says, you'll be taunted with a song. The nations will taunt you. They'll make fun of you with a song, and the song they sing will be true. It will truly reflect what you feel. What's the song about? He gives them the words to the song. We are utterly ruined, and they'll feel that way. Even worse, it says, he changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. So God is going to take these ancestral lands that he gave to his people through his mighty hand and give it to the apostate, which means the traitor or the rebel. And this is how God is prophesying the exile that is going to come. He is going to let people come in and take it. The nations they do business with, Assyria, and they'll come against them and take them. And listen, I want you to imagine this happens to you. I want you to feel the force of this. Think of your family's land. If you don't have any, imagine what this would feel like. Your family's land. And God allows us to be invaded by foreign enemies. And He, God, hand delivers your family's land to invaders. Some things are destroyed. Some things are not. People take up residence in your house. They swim in your creeks. That fence you put up, that shop out back, that garden you planted and tend to, that deer stand, all of it, gone or used, given to someone else. And here's the kicker. By God. That's a hard pill to swallow. A very hard pill to swallow. But it's the wake-up call they needed. Because before God does that to them, listen, they had done that to the vulnerable. They had broken their covenant with God repeatedly. This is like God saying to Israel, like Nathan says to David in the story, you are the man. Before this happened to you, you did that to someone else. You are the man. And so God responds with justice. And that's the important thing to know. Nobody's getting a raw deal from God. Nobody can look at God and have a legitimate case against Him for being unfair. We don't really want fairness. Again, justice is declaring what is right and what is wrong and responding to it. And God's people, in this instance, are wrong. So this is not very fun, is it? We having fun? We having a good time? This is not an immediately likable message. I'm going to ask you a trap question, and I'm giving it away by calling it a trap question. Have you had the thought today, I don't want to hear that. Let's do fruits of the Spirit or something. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, that's a nice story. Let's do something different. Listen to how the people responded. This is verse 6. Do not preach, thus they preach, Micah says. Once you not preach of such things, disgrace will not overtake us. Micah, come on, man. Disgrace won't overtake us. God won't do these things. Our God would never. They want Him to stop because they don't want to change. And ironically, they're replacing His preaching with their own preaching. When Micah says, thus they preach, he's like, hey, guys, you don't like my preaching, and now you're preaching a different message according to what you like. Verse 7 is a little hard to understand where the quotation mark should be. I'm going to kind of add some phrases in here to explain what I think he's saying. Verse 7, should this be said, O house of Jacob? He's saying, should the following questions be asked by you? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these His deeds? Asked in a doubtful, exasperated sense, right? Micah is saying, should you be asking, well, is God impatient? Are these His deeds? He wouldn't do this, would He? Should you be asking that? And then he says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So don't doubt that God would do this. Don't doubt that God has grown impatient. Hear it and know that my words, God's words, are for your good. Micah is saying, yes, friends, this needs to be preached. It should be said, the word of the Lord is good to those who will receive it. And if we listen closely and carefully, friends, we can hear this prophecy with thanksgiving. If we think about it carefully, conviction is a really good thing. It's a really kind thing. It means God is at work in your heart, especially in light of our Beholding and Becoming series. When we look at the perfect holiness of God and enjoy worshiping Him, conviction allows us to become more of who God made us to be. Conviction is feeling the gap before the gap begins to close. Okay, I see it. Think about it this way. I've been valuing this thing more than God. And God, you're leading me to hold these things, the things that I'm holding up, you're leading me to toss them aside, not to put them first, right? I see it. I see that when I behold you, that you won't lead me to run over people, that you will lead me to others first, to give sacrificial care. You will lead me to treat others with salt and light, to be salt and light. God, you will lead me to be willing to lose for others' gain, to be last, not first. And that's not to say everybody's going to like you when you behold God and enjoy God, that everybody's just going to love you all the time, but nobody will be worse off because of you. So I hear this message from Micah, and I think we all need to say, I want to live in alignment with God's justice. I'm actually really glad to see that there's times when I slip into idolatry just a little bit, because if I do that, I know that I may start running over people and think of myself first and not them, and I don't want to do that. I want to be the selfless person who loves God most. So God, thank you for the conviction. Thank you for showing me that idolatry can lead to injustice so that I don't do that. Thank you, God. This is good. I'm glad I'm aware. I think this also helps you to understand the truth of the matter when you're on the receiving end of injustice. I'm going to ask a question. I think the answer is going to be the same across the board today. Have you ever been mistreated? Has anybody ever trampled over you? Has that happened to you? And God is communicating today, and he's communicated always in his word, that he is displeased when you are mistreated. He is displeased when you're taken advantage of, when you're powerless and voiceless, and you're not cared for. So understand this, that if someone used you for their own purposes, unfortunately that person was not beholding the goodness of God. And because they weren't beholding the goodness of God that would lead them to treat you rightly, they trampled over you instead. Some other goal, some other value, something other than God was driving them to treat you the way that they treated you. And so that's a good thing. That's you hearing God say, hey, that wasn't right. Even more, there's good news spelled out for God's people here. Micah chastises them in verse 11 about wanting the feel-good messages, but then he just flips on a dime. He promises them something that will feel good, that should feel good in God's time and in God's way. Listen to this beautiful prophecy, verse 12 and 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. As this is gospel gold right here. He says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Now, he's been talking about the sins of Jacob, but you know what's longer lasting than the sins of Jacob? The covenant made with Jacob. If you're new to the Bible, just a quick thing. God in Genesis 12 promises a lot to Abraham and his son and his grandson Jacob. He promises that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars, than the sand, than in the dust of the earth. And he promised this to Abraham, and he promises it to his kids. He promises that he'll be given a land and the protection of God himself. And so we have this apparent conundrum. So God is a just God who's always right, but he also has to keep a promise that he made to himself to have a people forever. But those same people, the people that he has for himself, are out of step with God and they must be judged. So what is he going to do to uphold his promise to have a people when his people deserve judgment? How can that coexist? I'm glad you asked. Well, there is a righteousness that is manifested outside of the law, and it comes by faith. You should read all of Romans 3 today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we who have faith are justified freely, not because we earned it. God declares us just not because we earned it, but freely, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is what we see. Yes, idolatry leads to injustice, and yes, God responds to that injustice with his own justice, but God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God justifies the sinner. In other words, you deserve judgment, friend, but thankfully God justifies sinners. And that's the best news in the world, that God would say to sinners, you are right with me through the blood of the cross. And to keep his promise, which is what he wanted. God always would keep a remnant. He would hold this people and be faithful to this people over centuries. Through the day is dark and Micah's day, it will brighten up in time. And God, like a really good shepherd, will gather up his sheep in the fold, and a noisy multitude noisy with excitement and hunger and readiness and joy. These sheep seem confined. That's the way the text reads. And they're led out to pasture through this gate. Who's doing this? Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. So this is the Lord speaking. It's the Lord who will assemble, but he's also the shepherd in the metaphor. Verse 13, the king passes before them. So it's the king as well. And he's also called in all caps, the Lord. Yahweh is at their head. So the shepherd, the Lord, the king, Yahweh. Sounds like Jesus to me, man. Sounds like he's saying Jesus is going to come get you. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is the gate. He is the good shepherd. And he is the sacrificial lamb. Hasn't he done this? How are we sitting here together other than Jesus has come to gather up his people and to take us where we need to go? Isn't he gathering his people today, even now? Isn't he actually adding more sheep to the fold as we speak today? Won't he keep us and not lose us? Won't he set us free into his perfect freedom? He will. All praise to our shepherd king, King Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray.